Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Matthew. Thanks to everyone that were obedient in sharing that. Jesus says that my Father is working. He's always at work. And when we can do that, join with him and speak his words, that's really just so powerful. I want to just ask quickly for two volunteers to quickly come and read us a scripture. Two volunteers. Michelle has volunteered herself. And I need a guy. I need a man. I need a man. And Stefan's had his gap. We need John. Just to read a scripture. No pressure. All right. Okay, Michelle.
What am I reading?
The one on the screen.
Oh, can I read it from there? Joel 3, verse 9 to 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong.
All right. Joel 3, chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong.
Amen. Thanks. Let's give them a hand. All right, why don't you greet someone next to you, behind you, in front of you, give them a high five, introduce yourself if you need to. Say, welcome to church. All right, that's it. Lots of high-fiving going around. Meeting. That's awesome. All right. Good evening, everyone. My name is Reno. If we haven't met before, I pastor this congregation. Who said thank you? Oh, okay. For something else. Oh, the aircon. Okay. Okay. Too cold. Okay. But if you were here last summer, you would be very thankful for that aircon. Yeah, that's a massive blessing. But any case, I'm glad it's not too cold now. So I want to be sharing a word that I shared this morning. In fact, I felt the Lord said to me, just personally, in my quiet time, I felt the Lord said to me, wake up the mighty men. Just that. And I knew, you know when God speaks and when he speaks. You know when he speaks. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice idea. It's not something that you think about, and you know when he speaks. And so 2 weeks ago I felt the Lord saying to me, wake up the mighty men. But in fact he said to me that he's going to show me as he is doing it. I think that the amazing thing with God is that we don't work on behalf of God. He works and we join with him, right? He's busy doing it. And so it's been a real privilege the last 2 weeks just sort of not sitting back, but just looking and seeing how God is busy doing something. And I heard it 2 weeks ago, and in that same week, I had a kiddies party. Yes, at my age, significant stuff happens at kiddies parties. If they don't, there's no other place for it to happen because there's a lot of kiddies parties happening at this stage. In any case, so there must be significant, right? You must see the hand of God at the kiddies parties as well. So I was at this party and I was speaking to an old friend of mine, and he said, he was talking about, suddenly it went a bit deeper, not just like the kiddie stuff talking, and so he went a couple of levels deeper. He said, no, this week God was speaking to him, and he said he just heard God say to him, wake up the mighty men. And that's now in the same week that the Lord said to me, and so I said it to Liana previously, and she was, it was a witness to the fact that he had heard the same. And then a bit later the week again, I just felt just the unction to pray. I don't know if you felt it before, but I actually feel that it's going to happen quite a lot in the next while. So be ready when it happens. The unction is simply when the Holy Spirit sort of grab holds of you. you know, and gets you to do stuff on God's behalf. And it's, I don't know if you've experienced it, you'll realize that you can't really not do it. You know, it's like God just grips you, right? And you can't get away. And I've had several times when God does this to me, and every time it's a massively significant moment. I remember once I was watching rugby. You know, spiritual stuff can happen when you watch rugby as well. Not just when the haka happens. But in any case, I won't say anything about Ireland though. But I was watching rugby, and in that moment, I just knew, listen, I need to pray. There's something happening, and I need to just respond to this unction now. And in fact, I couldn't. You know, it was like this. I was just feeling so, I don't know how to describe it, but I just could not sit there. You know, I was getting, anxious almost. And so I got up and I walked out and I started praying. And, you know, I sort of prayed a bit. And then I thought, well, okay, let's go back to the rugby. The rugby's interesting. Let's get back there. And sat down and it didn't go away. I just got up again and I went outside and I started praying, started warfaring. Long story short, the Lord warned me about something that was about to happen in someone that I knew. Long story short, the Lord showed me the person. He said, I phoned the person. The person was about to, you know what a date rape pill is, right? Where they spike your drink. If you take the drink, you're gone. And so I spoke to the person. I said, listen, this is, you know, God speaking to me. You better get out from where you are. Get out from, escape now. This is your opportunity. And so the person didn't listen to me and actually got raped that night. You know, it sounds like a terrible story. And I was, for a long time, I was like, God, why did you say that to me? Why did you warn me? Why did you get me to phone this person? And so the Lord said, for the person's salvation. And the person did get saved a while after that. And I know because, it was the Lord telling that person, listen, I'm in control of your life. And when eventually the person came around, they realized, well, it was God's intervention. And even though what happened, they knew that God was involved. God was in their lives. God was there wanting to protect and wanting to save. And so, you know, one day that person's going to heaven. And that's the most important, eternal salvation, which is awesome. And so I really believe in the next little while, we're going to get lots of those interventions where the Holy Spirit comes. And in fact, if we're not consecrated unto God, He can't use us. Even though He wants to, really seriously wants to intervene. Scripture says in Chronicles, it says that God was looking for a man to stand in the gap. He was looking for someone to save the nation, not just a single person, but a whole nation. And He found no one, right? And of course, in Jesus, you know, we are those that can stand in the gap. But my question to you is, it's not an automatic thing. It's not now that you are a saved believer or even spirit-filled, now God can use you. It's not automatic. It's a decision. It's an active, continuous, active decision to be used by God. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. And so, Lord confirmed it to me several times since one day I was praying in the office and I heard a loud praying in tongues. And I was, okay, well, someone's focused. and I thought, like, I'm not going to go immediately. I left it for about 20 minutes and I went back. And here was the person praying, saying the same thing. You know, we must wake up the mighty men. And a couple of other times as well, the Lord had showed me specifically, even last Sunday, Pastor Heinrich that was here, who of you were at the service. Remember after the service, praying with some people and realizing, but listen, God is doing something. He's awakening people to His plan and purpose. And so it's a bit weird to me, but I've come to realize that God is not confused. You know, we sort of, at the end of the year, and everything's going sort of, you know, a bit slower, and we're all excited about holiday and so on, and December coming up. It doesn't make sense. You know, if I was God, I would say, God, do it in January, you know. Get us ready then. But God's not confused, amen? And so God hasn't got have a problem that we've got plans of resting and all of that, and holiday and family time, that's all blessed and well. So this evening, I want to just say to you, just receive the word and do like Mary does. Just hide it in your heart and keep it ready as God begins to prepare you for what he wants to do. And make sure that you're ready. Make sure that that you're always ready. You're always available to God. You know, don't close up your heart. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice. But what we often do is we harden our hearts. We close up our hearts. We say, God, now I'm busy. God, I've got a schedule. God, I've got this. I've got this worry. I've got this thing to do. But God says, but these things, I love what Blessing said. You know, we conduits of God's grace, but it's the fears, it's the anxieties that stop us from being the conduits. You know, Jesus says it this way. He says that there's a sower that sows seed, but to some seed, the weeds choke the word of God. It chokes the word of God. And so we need to confess those fears. We need to come and bring them to God and say, God, come and take these away so that I can be a vessel to you. And so this guy that I saw the week reminded me of, you know, we've been on missions together. This guy that I said at the kids' party, he felt the Lord said, wake up the mighty men. And I was reminded of a couple of years ago, the Lord called us to go to Pakistan. We really just had such a urgency and conviction to go to Pakistan, and we booked our tickets and then applied for visas, and they failed our visas. Weird system. You have to book your ticket before you can apply for a visa. I don't know, but that's quite silly. But you know, so then you buy the ticket and the visa fails, and then you're stuck with the ticket. In any case, but we still had a conviction, and we extended our tickets for about 6 months. We applied again to go to Pakistan, failed again. I think it was 3 times that it failed. The fourth time was the day that we were going to leave to Dubai and then Pakistan. And so we got the news the morning. In fact, no, we phoned the embassy, and they said, no, it failed. So we just said, well, okay, we've got these tickets. We're ready. We prayed up. We know God has sent us on a mission. So we got on the plane. And normally they stop you and they say, you know, check your visa before you get on the plane. But, you know, first miracle, they didn't. And so we got on the plane. We went to Dubai, stopover, and we started praying there. We realized that God, you know, God is wanting to do something here. And so we got on the plane from Dubai to Karachi, Pakistan. And the reason why our visas failed is it was in that very tense time. Where it was about a year or two before Osama bin Laden was captured in Pakistan. Have you watched the movie Zero Dark Thirty? No. Watch the movie. Okay. You know what's happening in the world. Thanks, Dave. Anyway, so we got there, and it was quite tense. You know, people with AK-47s all over the airport. In fact, the Lord said to us, we were the only white people on the plane to Karachi. But the Lord said to us, what we must do is we must do like the Jericho March. In other words, be silent for the whole trip that we went. And then he gave us some instructions of stuff that we needed to do when we hit the ground in Pakistan. And so we remained silent the whole flight because we felt that that's what God had to do. And so there was a guy sitting next to me, and he constantly asked me questions. And so he probably thought I was very weird, because I would just go like, can't speak to you, Lord's instruction. And so he probably thought these guys are really, really weird. In any case, we got the other side. We did the things that we needed to do. But there we were confronted by this big Pakistani guy saying the following, why do you come to my country without the visa? And so we were taken into a back corner and all kinds of things. Eventually, we were deported back to Dubai. And so we were, you know, Lord, why did this happen? You know, and, you know, we thought we were on a mission here. In any case, so we went out in Dubai. And the first guy we met was a guy called Kashif, who is a Pakistani guy. And eventually, he was the guy that opened up, you know, we got visas through him. And so the next year, a couple of us went back to Pakistan, Stefan and Barry and myself. And, you know, so we felt the Lord did something very significant in the fact that we were there on the airport doing the things that God had called us to do. And the next year, when we went back, also quite a significant time. I remember we were staying in the slums in Pakistan. And so Kashif just said, just keep the windows up and, you know, don't let anyone see you. I remember we were sleeping. You know, it's extremely hot in Pakistan, and it's like a desert city. And we were sleeping on the roof of, you know, of these flats in the slums. And, you know, at night we would hear like all these gunshots going off, and then we would, you know, just go down, and, you know, because it's so hot inside. And so we slept on the roof, but then we went inside again. And we didn't sleep much. And then one day there was this flood when we were there. The water literally, you know, went up a couple of levels because the city, like I said, it's a desert city. It doesn't often get rain. And so there was a flood where literally the cars were in the water, taken by the flood and the sewage, because there's a sewage system. If you've been to those Middle East countries, you know, it's on the side of the road, and so the water brings it up. So it was absolutely chaos. And so we were driving, and then we went through this pool, and then the car died. And not we weren't concerned about the fact that it was gross. All we knew there were hundreds of guys around us, Pakistani guys, and we looked like Americans, right? If you go to Karachi, you look like American, and there's not a lot of us going into those areas. And so it was a very tense moment. You know, we were sort of freaking out. We were thinking, should we go and push the car? And Kashif just said, no, just sit where you are. And so we just started praying in the spirit. And praise the Lord, he intervened, and we got out there. It was really such an amazing time of God's intervention, of God coming and saying, well, listen, you know, if you go, if you move, I will move with you. And, you know, Scripture says signs and wonders follow those who believe. And I believe that God is calling us to a time where signs and wonders are going to follow us. As we begin to step out, as we begin to just take the first step and the second step and the third step, but God just gives you one step. He's not going to give you all the steps, but he's waiting for men and women to say, but I'm going to awaken to what God has called me to. And so I want you to see this. I'm going to look at three people in the scriptures that were awakened to God's plan. But firstly, I want to just say this. The Apostle Paul was Saul before God. So for some of us, that awakening will happen in a time like this. We're worshiping. God speaks to us and something happens. For some of us, what happened to Paul will happen to us. God knocks him off his horse and then he awakes, right? You know, so we sometimes have this romantic idea of the Holy Spirit, but, you know, sometimes he needs to knock you off your horse, right? And, you know, circumstances need to get you to awake. Right, and then we see this with David. We'll look at it just now. But the frustrated people came to David, and they were saying, "You know, let's gather with you. Let's join with you." The frustrated people, and sometimes maybe you're frustrated. Sometimes that frustration is because God is frustrating you. It's not the devil. God is frustrating you because he wants you to awaken to what he has for you and what he wants to do. And so that's what happened to Saul, who became Paul. God intervened and changed his circumstances, and then he was awake. And I want you to see the fact that Saul, before he was awakened to Christ, he was already zealous. He was already passionately, in his eyes, serving God. But then he was passionate and zealous, but he wasn't awakened to God. And then God directed him and focused him in that way. Before we're going to look at the three the three mighty men, or as Scripture calls them, and I actually looked at the phrase mighty man in these three cases, awakenings, and it was individual awakenings, but it resulted in a whole nation being awakened to God's plan. But before I get there, coincidentally, these three are men, and we're talking about waking up the mighty men, but it's not a gender thing. It's anyone. If you look at the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, there were many women, you know, that are woken to God's calling. And Janina's getting excited. But if you think of Old Testament, Deborah, Esther, New Testament, many women, stood up strong. There was the prophetess Anna. Philip the Evangelist had four daughters who were prophets. They were in the office of the prophet. Then there was Jonia, who was an apostle, a female apostle. So we see many, many women responding to the call of God to awaken to their destiny and their call. And so I believe that's what God is doing. Not just men awakening, but women, and specifically women in our time, awakening to God's plan. So three awakenings that we see in Scripture. Firstly, the first one that actually comes to mind for me is Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 12 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" The Lord is with you. And the angel of the Lord there we see later was Jesus. It was the pre-incarnate Jesus, because he calls him Lord and he receives worship. And so we know that it was Jesus, because if it wasn't just an angel, he would have stopped him and said, "I'm not worthy of worship, worship God." But it was Jesus. And so Jesus comes to him and he says, "O mighty man of valor." And it always strikes me when I read this scripture, because Gideon, at that stage, he responds and he says, "Well, I'm the least of all the tribes. I'm from the least of all the tribes of Israel, but I'm also the least of my father's household." In fact, he was right then and there, he was responding in fear, because the Midianites were attacking the Jewish people, and so he was busy gathering things and hiding things from the Midianites. So here we have a situation where Jesus steps into his life. He says, "O mighty man of valor," but he's nothing but that. In the natural, he's responding to fear, and he's weak in every way, according to himself. That's his own testimony. But that's in the natural. But Jesus spoke over him that which he saw his potential in Christ was. And so the scripture, Joel chapter 3, I want to just jump back quickly. It says, "Let the weak say, 'I am strong.'" So what is very clear here is that it's not about feeling. It's not about how you feel. It's not about your emotions. It's not about even your thoughts, how you feel, how you rationally come to the conclusions of who or what you are, but it's about what God says you are. And it says, "Well, begin to speak over yourself that I'm strong, even though I feel weak." Right? I'm strong. I'm God's mighty man or mighty woman of valor. That's who God says I am. It's always amazing when God says something about you, how can you argue with him if he says it? And so sometimes our minds and our souls, our flesh is a bit slow. And so we need to speak it of ourselves. We need to engage with the Spirit. We're going to talk about that soon. But we need to engage with the Spirit and begin to declare of ourselves who we are. We're sons of the King of Kings. And whatever God says to you, sometimes we receive something from God, but we don't really receive it. We receive it, but we sit back. We say, "God, maybe when you want to do it." But God's not going to do it for you. He's waiting for you to take what he has and he's said over you, and to begin to action it, to begin to walk in faith on that word. The second person that awoke to God and to his plans was Joshua. And, the second we're looking at tonight. And so Joshua, God comes and, after Moses, he gives the baton to Joshua. And in the book of Joshua chapter 1, God comes to Joshua and he says to him, "Be bold and courageous." Now, logic tells us that, why would Jesus tell him that? Because he wasn't maybe that bold, right? And so God says to him, "Be bold and courageous." We always think of Joshua as this really courageous, crazy guy going in to face giants and all. But there's a real good reason that God had to say to him, "Listen, be bold and courageous." And so Joshua goes into the promised land, and then he has an encounter with, once again, the pre-incarnate Jesus. And he comes to, you know, it's right before, just after the Jordan. He comes to meet with Jesus. And he doesn't realize, he sees this warrior. And he doesn't realize that it's Jesus. And so he says to the man, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the spirit incarnate Jesus says, no. He just responds and he says, no. And then he says, "But I'm the commander of the armies of the Lord of hosts." In other words, and I remember this so powerfully, the Lord said to us as a church this a couple of weeks ago, agree with the word, God really loves us because he shares his secrets with us. And he said to us at Jamison services, some of you will remember, God said to us, "Well, it's about my agenda. Take your agendas and lay it aside and join with my agenda. It's not about you coming and taking the kingdom and adding it to your life, but it's about you coming into God's kingdom, to joining with his agenda and his plan." And so this is the scene that we see. Joshua faces this man, and this man says to him, "It's about my agenda. I'm taking my people into this nation. You're just a partner with me. You join with me because I'm the commander. You thought you were in charge, but actually I'm in charge. You know, I'm just allowing you to shepherd my people." So we see Joshua 14, verse 11, and so we know the story. 10 spies were sent into the land previously with Moses, and 8 of the 10 spies came back with a bad report. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. And so the spies were sent into the land just to get information. They weren't actually meant to say to Moses and to the people, "Listen, we should go or we shouldn't go because there's giants and all of this." They were just supposed to get information, and so they missed their mission. They, you know, and that's why we need to get clarity sometimes. Sometimes we overstep our mandate. God says, "Do this," and then we think, "Okay, we'll be nice. We'll do this and this," right? And that's what the spies got right. That wasn't their mission. Their mission wasn't to say, "Well, we'll go or we won't go." That wasn't up to them to say. It was up to them just to give information. "Well, these giants, they're that big, and there's all the milk and the honey, and there's all this and that. But Moses, you decide." No, they took it a step further. They said, "No, we shouldn't go in there." And then they began to minister fear to the people. And that's what happens when we humanistically serve God. We think we're in charge, whereas God is in charge. It's his mission. It's his plan. And therefore, we need to accurately execute the plan of God. And that's what's so amazing with Joshua and Caleb. They came back with a good report. They knew what they were sent to do. And so 40 years in the desert. And then we read in Joshua chapter 14, verse 11, Caleb saying the following. And note, he was 85 years old when he said this. "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." And so, you know, he doesn't just say this as like, "I'm feeling spiritually strong. You know, I'm feeling encouraged." No, he doesn't do that. Then he goes on to Hebron, which was a city of giants. And he goes with his own family, just his family's tribe. And he goes and he conquers that place. But he says, 40 years have passed, but my strength has not failed. And that strength, the word strength, could also be translated as might. In other words, 40 years and now I've been awakened again. And so we're gonna look at why men sleep in a couple of seconds. But let's look at the third awakening. And these are quite in sequence. David steps up to the party. And we know what David did. We know he faced Goliath. And Goliath was a giant, 3 meters tall. He faced him as just a young boy. But it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8, this is now at the end of David's life, reflecting back on what he has done and the people that surrounded him. And it says, "These are the names of the mighty men who was with David." We're not going to read the rest, but I want to encourage you to go home and read what happened there. Because the men that followed David did greater things than David did. David killed Goliath. But his men killed Goliath's brothers, who were larger than David. And, you know, there were many giants. But go and read the accounts of the men of David. They did amazing things. Right? And so we know that David awoke the nation. He woke himself. And then it says, men gathered to him. I already touched on this. But it was three groups of people. It was indebted people, people that had debt, gathered to David. It was the frustrated, and it was the discontent gathered to David, and they followed him, and they followed the plan of God, and then God awoke them. God awoke them to their destiny and what they were supposed to do. I love what Rick Godwin says. He says, if you want to become a giant slayer, hang out with one. David was a giant slayer, killed giants. And so the men that hung out around with him, they did the same. So three stories of people that awoke to their destiny. And so my question that I posed earlier is, why do men sleep? And the first reason, I believe, is, and this is going to shock you maybe, but it's God ordained. Sometimes men are not awake to what God has called them because it's not the time. It's not the right season. And so you can imagine for Joshua and Caleb, if we use that example, that they were in the desert. And for 40 years, they in a sense had to go into a sleep to await the moment where they stood at the Jordan again to be awoken to their destiny. And I feel for us as a church in Rondebosch, I think that's the case, actually, in the last couple of years. In fact, I believe it's for Shofar. In the last couple of years, the Lord has been speaking to us a lot about healing and restoration and healing of emotions and things of the past and of our spirit. And so we've said this often, this is the season, and I believe it's past now. This was the season to go back again. And maybe you've been through processes of healing, and when you came to Christ, you did all the encounters. But now's the time to go back again, to say, God, work a deeper work in my heart. And so I believe, you know, that was the season. But now the season is passing. God is saying, it's time to awake. It's time to get ready for what I've called you for this time. It's time I've prepared you for what's about to come. I've made you ready for my call. So that's one group of why men sleep. Second one already mentioned, once again, the David situation. Frustration. Godly frustration. Sometimes we go into certain directions, but it was never God's plan. And so God frustrates us. He loves us so much that he frustrates us so that we can awaken to his destiny. I've said enough about that. The third group is some of us have actually never been awakened yet. We've maybe met Christ. We maybe know him as our Savior. But we don't know him as the commander of the armies, of the Lord of hosts. Reinhard Bonnke says, the greatest unseen reality is the army of God. Some of us have not become aware of the fact that we're part of an army. We're part of a war, and we're on the winning side, right? But it's a real battle. Scripture all throughout, New Testament, Old Testament, describes this battle. There's this cosmic battle between light and darkness. The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And go and read the book of Revelations, where you're going to see that one day we're going to be part of a war. Did you know that? We're going to fight together with the rider on the white horse, Jesus Christ. He's going to lead his army, and we're going to be part of that army. So sometimes when you read the Old Testament, we think it's a bit weird. We think it's a bit irrelevant because why would the Holy Spirit awaken you to war? But that's going to happen. Go and read the book of Revelations. It's about to come. And sometimes we think, well, it's a bit irrelevant to our lives. But I want to say, if the Holy Spirit can awaken someone in the natural, in other words, physical strength and ability to fight into war, how much more can he give you might and strength in your place where you are working or studying, in your sphere of influence, in your family, the spirit of might, right? I'm pretty convinced he can do that, right? If he can raise up people to slay giants. And we can talk a lot about these giants because the giants were the sons of demonic intervention. The book of Genesis chapter 8 says that the sons of God, the right translation was fallen angels. Demons came and they slept with women. And then these giants were born from that. And if you fast forward again to the book of Revelations, we see that happening again. Creatures, all kinds of creatures. It's not just metaphors. It's real stuff. I remember last year we went to Israel, my wife and I, and a group of people to a conference, and we went to the Valley of Armageddon, where it says that the end time battle would be. And I had such a powerful moment where I realized, but this battle is not just the spiritual battle that is coming. It's going to be a very real battle where armies are going to be involved. Supernatural creatures are going to be involved. It's like the Lord just showed me. I always knew it. If you read the scriptures, you'll know that that is the case. But it's like I saw it. You know, it's so far from our Christian paradigms because our popular Christianity is all about. It's all about the here and the now and my life and how I can better my life and the 10 steps to this and that. But sometimes it's really irrelevant to what Scripture teaches, right? There's a real battle coming. There's persecution coming. There's the dragon, the great dragon that's going to come against the church. And he's going to want to kill the church in a very real way. And so Pastor Fred said it, I think, at the conference, but we need to pray for the persecuted church. So that we can become relevant again to the kingdom. We must pray for the nations that are undergoing serious persecution all around the world. Just this weekend, there's a gathering of, I don't know if you know, but in Indonesia, there's a massive revival going on, like an amazing revival. Like churches are being planted in Muslim areas, but Muslims... Thousands of Muslims are coming to salvation every day as churches are being planted. We're actually connecting with one of those movements pretty soon. But this weekend, 200,000 Muslims gathered in Jakarta because it came out that a Christian said that the Quran is false. And so it's a very tense moment in Indonesia where the Western church, we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to know what's happening in the world because it could go any way. Either there could be a revival, you know, or the revival continues in Jakarta, or there could be a massive slaughter. But we know that God is busy. And so we need to pray. We need to stand with our brothers and sisters around the world and pray for the persecuted church. And so that brings me to my points of action for tonight And I'm sure there's more. In fact, I think I'm going to come back to this topic and talk about quite a few more points. But the first thing to awaken to what God has called us is awaken to a lifestyle of prayer. Thanks, Matthew. Can I get another couple of amens? All right. Thanks, guys. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And so God does nothing and he will do nothing through you except if you are committed to prayer. Did you know that? If you are committed, the Bible says that God does nothing except through revealing it to his servants, the prophets. And so we can either choose to know what God is about to do or we can choose to not know. Right, we can choose to incline our ear to hear what he says. In the book of Chronicles, again, it says God was looking for a man to stand in the gap. We said that earlier. He's looking for someone that would say, yes, I'm going to listen, God. I'm going to stand in the gap on behalf of a nation or an individual or a group of people, whatever. But I'm gonna incline my ear to what you're about to do. Watchman Nee, great leader of the Chinese church. He says, he writes a book called Breaking breaking the outer man, releasing the spirit, right? And so he writes this whole book about how Scripture teaches that there's the spirit and then there's the flesh. And Paul, the Apostle Paul says, these are at war with one another. It's the carnal man and it's the inner man. And they're fighting with one another. And so the battle is for the believer to say, well, I'm going to fulfill the desires of the spirit. And I'm going to reject the desires of the flesh. And that's why we're fasting. That's why we're constantly fighting that battle. And the modern believer is unaware of this battle that's going on. And so we're confused about what God's will is because we give into the spirit, but we also give into the flesh. And then there's confusion. But look at what he says. He says, negligence in prayer withers the inner man. Nothing can be a substitute for it, not even Christian work. Many are so preoccupied with work that they allow little time for prayer. Prayer enables us first inwardly to overcome the enemy and then outwardly to deal with him. And so you see these two parts. Inwardly to overcome the enemy and then outwardly to deal with him. I think sometimes we get it very right in dealing with the enemy inwardly. But then we forget the next step to deal with him outwardly. To not just claim the victory for myself and here, but to go a step further. And to make sure that this battle is really won. James chapter 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You need to take charge for not just yourself, but your family, your friends, so that the enemy flees. Right? Deal with him outwardly, not just inwardly. But this prayer needs to become a lifestyle. Firstly, personally. You need to have a personal prayer lifestyle of praying continuously. It doesn't help that you just come together when we corporately pray or when your small group prays. But you need to have our own personal time with God. And I'm not talking even about your quiet time. I'm talking about praying time. I'm talking about praying for your friends. We can and praying for people that are around you and praying for colleagues. Praying is such a key to unlocking what God wants to do. In fact, if you read the book of Job, I often refer to this, but Job was healed when he started praying for his friends. When he started focusing, and there's a very crucial key to the Christian walk here, is if we begin to take the focus and the attention and the focus of our prayer life off ourselves and begin to focus it out there on someone else, then God begins to shift stuff. But some of us are really struggling because we're not getting this right. Our prayers are always centered around my calling and what I'm about to do and what's the next step and what's this and that. And there's definitely a place for that. But you must always pray for other people more than for yourself. Then you'll have a blessed life. And so personal prayer, that's crucial. Secondly, it's gone out of fashion, but it's so crucial once again, is accountability prayer. You know, we as believers, we're not yet to follow trends. Did you know that? We're supposed to follow the word of God. We're supposed to follow God's truth. And so there's a culture that needs to be restored where we pray together with our friends. People that you trust, that you know, that speak into your life, that knows the deepest, darkest sins of your heart, that you pray with. And you agree on things concerning this world and concerning things that need to shift, concerning things at your workplace. There's very real persecution that is happening with a lot of people. And it's there because believers decide it's going to be there. If you decide it's not going to be, guess what? It's going to shift. Because you're going to come into agreement with someone next to you, with someone that you're walking with in covenant, and it's going to change. Because God has called us to be kings and prophets, right? And kings and prophets in the spirit declare things and they change in the natural. So some of you have been very frustrated, but God is not going to change that. You can pray petitioning prayers. You know what petitioning prayers is? Is God please do this, God please do that, God please do this. And it's not going to change because God wants you to pray different sort of prayers, prayers of authority. Not, please God do this, this will happen in my workplace. And this will change. The atmosphere at my workplace will stop. And I can tell you many, many stories of believers that have been obedient in this regard. Liana shared a couple of, she's got a couple of stories of just lustful jokes and lustful things, and then she took authority, and then things changed. God has called us to take authority and to determine the atmosphere. Did you know that Jesus determined the atmosphere wherever he went? Right? And so often we become victims of this world. We come into a victim mentality. Oh, poor me. I'm in this place and the people are so bad. They're so ungodly. They're so this. But God has put you there so that you can grow in authority to determine the atmosphere of the place. And maybe it takes several years. Maybe it takes a long place. But the fact of the matter is God has put you there to make a difference. And a lot. Shake someone next to you and say something inspired. Prophesy over your friend. Prophesy over someone next to you. Okay, we're going to get practical soon. Last point. Secondly, firstly, awaken to a prayer lifestyle. Secondly, awaken the spirit. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says the following. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There you again, you see that term weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That obviously speaks about speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, praying in, you know, Paul says, I pray in understanding and I pray without understanding. I pray in the Spirit. In other words, my mind is unfruitful, he says, but I engage with what God says. And once again, this is something that is sort of, you know, it's sort of outdated now, you know, when it comes to trends in the church today, to pray in the Spirit. But you know what? We should actually come to church and be like the Chinese church, which prays in the Spirit for an hour before the service starts. Right, that's really engaging with the Spirit. And so we need to begin to pray in the Spirit again, awaken the Spirit. I mentioned what Watchman Nee says, is we must build up the Spirit. We strengthen our spirits. Remember, there's the Holy Spirit, but you are our spirit yourself. And your spirit gets stronger the more you exercise your spirit. It's like the natural. If you go and exercise your body, if you go run, you'll become fit. If you pray in the Spirit, you'll become strong in the Spirit. And so it's a discipline that we grow in. The Bible says the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, God is not going to do it for you. He's not going to come and take charge of you and build up your spirit and then take you and awaken you to your destiny. No, he's waiting for you. You know, God's waiting for us. We're not waiting for God. He's waiting for us to respond and to engage with him. And so for some of us, and this is what I believe is a very important key. For some of us, there's two groups of people. Firstly, some of us need to move on. We need to close the door to the past. God has done a lot of stuff and he's healed and he's restored. But we need to close that door to the past. Because so many times we keep the back door open, it becomes an excuse. God, this and this and this happened, and so I can't do this and this. But God says, close the back door. Close that door, close that season of your life, move on. And yes, we've been through this healing season and restoration, but now, close the door and move on. Stop with the excuses. Stop with allowing your past to define your future. Say, I'm closing the door in the name of Jesus, and I'm moving forward. That's one group. The second group of us need to draw the line, need to say the things, and that's why the desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh are contrary. They're against each other. They're at war with one another. And so some of us need to draw the line and say, well, I'm going to stop with this, because some stuff that we do saps the life out of your spirit. It drains us from what God has called us to do. And so some of us are sitting here and you're feeling drained. It's not because it's the end of the year. It's because you've engaged with stuff that is draining you. And it's the Bible calls it dead works, right? It's good stuff perhaps even, but it's not the stuff that God ordained. I want you to see this again. Watch me. He says, to be penitent, to feel sorry for sin, to shed tears, to even make decisions does not bring in salvation. Confession, decision, and many other religious acts can never be and are not to be construed as new birth. Rational judgment, intelligent understanding, mental acceptance, or the pursuit of the good, the beautiful, and the true are merely soulical activities if the spirit is not reached and stirred. Some of you are going to get this. This stuff, when we obey God, when we walk in step with His Spirit, He stirs our spirit. And it goes in deeper because your soul is deeper than your spirit is deeper than your soul. So there's certain things that excites your soul, but there's certain things that awakens your spirit. And we need to find those things for us, and it's going to be different things for different people, but you need to find what are the things that awakens my spirit. But before that, you need to find out what are the things that I need to stop, that I need to draw the line and say, no longer am I going to engage with that thing. Leona shared a powerful sermon on this about 2 weeks ago on obedience. Go and listen, go and get the download. But there's certain stuff that is fine for that person, but it's not fine for me. And so I need to draw the line because this is taking the life out of me. And so for many of us, God, you're not going to be able to be awakened to God's destiny in your life because you engaged with the wrong things. Draw the line. Say, it is finished. It is done. I'm walking away. It's done. I'm walking into what God has called me to do. So we're going to get practical now. There's a couple of questions on the screen. We're not going to discuss those. In fact, you can go and work those through in small groups. I'll quickly just read through them, and then we're going to get practical. Can you remember a time when you felt full of might? What has stolen that place with you and God? What has the potential to steal that place with you and God? What hinders you now from being the mighty man or woman that God has called you? And how can you respond better to the call of prayer and praying in the Spirit? So you can go and work through those. But I want us to stand tonight, and we're going to do something a bit practical. We're going to pray in the Spirit. We're not trying to be funny. We're just trying to be biblical. So where are you standing? Let's just for a couple of minutes. For some of us, it's going to freak your mind out because you're going to be wanting to think about your holiday and what are you going to eat tonight and what are you going to do. But then you just quiet your mind, all right? That's a discipline again. And you're going to say, but I'm going to awaken my spirit. And we're going to just engage with what God wants to do. So let's pray. Amen. So some of us are getting tired, but we haven't even prayed for 3 minutes. In the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you to exercise your spirit. Exercise praying in the Spirit. To build up your spirit. But before we're going to just end off tonight, I want to just pray for us and allow us to respond to the Word. But before that, I want to just point you to a real mighty man in South Africa. Someone that very few believers actually know about. His name is Nicholas Bengu. He was a leader in the church in the 1950s. He started his movement in the Eastern Cape. He had what they called the Back to God Crusades, and he was actually one of the fathers of the BEE that we have today. Except that he envisioned it in much differently. But he had a very powerful ministry in pre-apartheid times, and he had a real powerful way of leading people and guiding. He was a real leader in this nation. In fact, he had many crusades, and at his crusades, the mark of his crusades was that after he went to an area and he did a crusade, firstly, people would come to the front and they would they would bring back stolen stuff. They would lay down weapons. In fact, they went and checked stats of the areas that he went to, and most places the crime dropped with a third, 33%, whenever he went into a place. And so he did amazing stuff. He was a real mighty man of God. But he said the following. He said just a couple of weeks before he died, he said, build the church of God. Build the nation where you are, remembering that you are part of that nation and that you are in it for a specific purpose for God. Pray for all leaders in Africa. Support leaders of your nation and present Christ to them by all means. The church is the light of the world. The church is the salt of the earth. And the church should lead the nation to peace, unity, and prosperity. In fact, Jason, just in intercession before the church, he saw a picture of salt that had become, what's the word, Jace? When salt becomes moist. And so, you know, sometimes you have to take the salt and you have to hit the salt at the bottom and then it, you know, or put it out in the sun and then it becomes dry. And so I think what he was sharing is that sometimes God needs to do that. Sometimes he just needs to shake the salt up a bit. Sometimes he needs to knock Saul off his horse. And so we need to come to God tonight, and this is I have a real urgency on our hearts, just to say to God, I give you whatever you need to do to come and do that in my heart and in my life and in my circumstances even. But I'd rather let you shake me than that I persist and not be awakened to your purpose and your call. And so I want us just to bring our hearts to God. Father, we come to you in reverence. We come to you trembling at your word, knowing that God, you are holy. Amen. Knowing that God, you are awesome. Knowing that God, you are the commander of the armies, of the Lord of hosts. And we thank you, God, Jesus, you are the God with fire in your eyes. And you look at us. You love us. And your desire is for not one of us to be lost. None of us to go stray. None of us to miss out from what you have purposed. And tonight I believe, God, you're extending your grace to your people. You're stretching out your hands. And you're saying to your people, come to me. Come out from where you are. Come out from the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. There's a place where you're at the moment and it's lots of sin. It's all around you. You're not even participating in it, but it's a place where God is calling you out from. He's saying, come out and follow me. I'm going to take you to a land and you're going to possess that land. And so, Father, I pray for every person around this room. And we thank you that you awaken hearts by your Spirit right now. You awaken spirits, God. You're going deeper, God. You're going deeper than just emotions, and you're waking sons and daughters to your purpose. Father, I speak to every spirit now and I say, awaken. Awaken to the purpose of God. Awaken now. Awaken, mighty man of valor. Awaken, mighty woman of God. Awaken to your calling. Awaken to your destiny. We say, no longer. No more procrastination. No more setting out to tomorrow or to the next season or to the next opportunity. No more denying the prophetic unction of God, but thank you, God, that you're stirring up the Boras in this place. Thank you that you're stirring up Esthers, Lord, that are responding for a time such as this, God, and in a time such as this to your purpose, your plan. And God, the awakening that you're doing and about to do is awakening that will be visible to the world. It will not be awakening that is just confined to the closed walls of the church. It will happen in the walls of the church, but it will extend beyond and into this nation and into the nations of this world. And so, Father, we just thank you for that tonight. I want us just to engage with God. Where you stand, begin to speak to God. Don't forget about the person standing next to you and you speak to God. You say, God, I'm not going to miss out on what you're busy doing. And I'm not going to grow tired in the flesh and miss out that which you want to accomplish here tonight. In fact, I'm going to ask you to be very bold. I wonder if you want to partner with God in saying, God, you're doing something here. I'm not sure what it is, but I'm going to respond. I want you to step forward. I want you to come out from where you are. Just come and just, as a symbolic act, say, God, I'm coming to your altar. I'm coming to leave where I'm at. And I'm coming to walk where you are at. I'm coming to close the past doors. I'm coming to draw the line in the sand. I'm going to come and say, I'm going to follow you. In fact, the first thing that God says to Gideon, as he comes to God, he says, Gideon, go back to your father's house and destroy the altar. Destroy the altar that was built for materialism and in his case for Baal. So just respond where you're at. Just come forward. There's several people that need to respond. Just come forward. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Several people, you need to say, God, I'm coming back to you. I don't hear your voice, Jesus. I'm not in a good place with you, God. And you need to be honest with that. I want you to step forward as well. Say, God, I'm making right with you. You're my shepherd. And I'm coming back to my shepherd. There's someone here, you've never publicly made that confession that you belong to Jesus. You like God. You like Jesus. You like Scripture in the church even, but you've never publicly said that Jesus, I'm yours. Tonight you're going to make that declaration. Come forward. And I want you to say, there's going to be some facilitators that are going to pray for you. I want you to be honest and say, that's me. I've never publicly made the statement, and tonight I'm saying it to you. So just quickly come out. There's several people that still need to respond tonight. Father, we thank you that you're in this place. Thank you that you're stirring hearts. And you're stirring spirits to respond to your love, to your unctioning, to your call. And thank you, Father, that you awaken your prophets. I just sense tonight, God, that you're saying that you're waking the prophetic people in this house, God. You're awakening people to say yes to that call. Yes, to be woken in the middle of the night to pray. Yes, to be used by God. Yes, to be an intercessor, someone that stands in the gaps. Father, we recognize that you're calling the prophets tonight. And I want to ask while people are just responding, and if you need to be in front, come forward. But if that's you, God is calling you to be a prophet. You may be not sure you understand, but just go with the Holy Spirit. I want you to stretch out both your hands to heaven. I'm going to just ask God to awaken that gift that is inside of you, to stir up the gift that is inside of you. Father, in the name of Jesus, every hand that is raised to heaven, thank you that you ignite and release that gift that is on your people. Open up that mouth, God, to begin to speak. Father, we come against the blockages, God. We come against the fear, God. We thank you for release, God, over your people, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God is going to begin to show you prophetic actions that you need to take. And I'm reminded of what Elijah said to the king. He said, take the arrow and strike the ground and you'll see victory. And the king took the arrow and he struck it 3 times softly on the ground. And Elijah said to him, but you should have taken the arrow and you should have struck it 7 or 8 times. You should have struck it, and then you would have complete victory. But now you'll only have 3 victories over your enemies, but then they will come against you. And God is going to give you stuff that you need to do in obedience, and then he's going to open up the channels. He's going to open up the streams of living waters. And he's going to open up that prophetic unction to begin to, there's going to be a prophetic flow, but you need to obey God. So Father, we thank you for your prophets in the house. Thank you that you begin to awaken that prophetic unction to see, to have sight. Father, restore the sight of the prophets to see in the future, to see 3 weeks ahead, 5 weeks ahead, 5 months ahead. In the name of Jesus, prophetic visions, dreams, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you release it over your people right now. Right now, in the name of Jesus, awaken your prophets, God. Awaken your prophets, God, in the name of Jesus. Awaken your prophets. Give your worshipers songs, God. Songs to sing, God. prophetic songs to begin to sing over your people. In fact, right now, God is going to give someone a song that you need to sing over us tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Where's that person? Just quickly come out and just begin to sing that song of us. Thank you, God, for the song that you've prepared for this moment.